love this passage, and I'm really excited to speak from it this morning. Mark chapter number 10, beginning there in verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse 16, and it's a pretty familiar passage, I know. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." You know, sometimes, even with the best intentions, we get our priorities messed up. Sometimes, and we ignore the warning signs too. Sometimes just getting your priorities. I worked at Sears Auto Center, and you know, somebody come in, well, my car's rattling. Well, you get the, you take the tire off, take the wheel off, put it on the balance, and you look at it like, well, it's out of balance. Well, it's got a broken belt in it. Well, you know, it's the rim's bent. It's like, well, no wonder your car's shaking. Here's the problem. And, you know, we can fix this. We can do something about it. And a lot of times we ignore these things that are telling us, you know, frustration, lack of peace, these kind of warning signs that something's a little out of balance in our life. Our priorities are a little out of order. And I think that's why it's important to saturate our lives and our minds in Scripture. Because we need to constantly go back to the standard and reassess ourselves. It's funny, how many of y'all ever read the classic book, Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place? Nobody, a few people have read that about the family that they hid Jews in their house in World War II and ended up being arrested. It's a famous story. I know they made movies, and she was a very famous speaker, wrote a number of books and things, and read that in high school. And of all the things that stuck with me through the years, it's funny the little things that stick with you. One of the things that fascinated me was not the story about the Nazis and hiding the Jews. It was a story, just a simple little thing. She was talking about her father. Her father's name was Caspar Ten Boom, and his job, his career, was as a watchmaker. He worked on watches, clocks, and things like that. And so she talked about, you know, they had a shop full of clocks and watches and things. And of course, you know, he's constantly having to reset them and work on them and try to dial in, get the time just right. So the thing is, though, how did you find the official time? We're spoiled nowadays. You just pull up your phone, you know, look, hey, this is what time it is, you know, because that's what, you know, Sprint and AT&T tell us, you know, it's what Sprint, that's an old one. But, you know, this is what AT&T and Verizon tell us. And, but back then, he actually had to go, he had to get on a train, and he had to go to, I can't remember, and I didn't look it up. I think it was a specific, like, clock or clock tower that was in the capital city. And I think it was once a week, he would go take a train ride, and he had his most accurate pocket watch, and he would carry it with him, and he would set it to that. And it was never more than a few seconds off, but he did this, I mean, religiously as part of his job to make sure he had accurate time. Once a week, he would go and set his pocket watch, and then he would go back to his shop and set all the clocks and things. Because it was important for the watchmaker to have good time so he could calibrate the stuff he's working on. I mean, you just had to have good time to do that. You know, we too need to look beyond ourselves and go back to the standard of God's Word and recalibrate our lives sometimes. It's good for us to get away from our time and look at God's time and see what really is important and measure things back up. I think our text is kind of an example of this. The event here in our text takes place very late in the ministry of Christ, and it's just a short time, it looks like, before the Passion Week, before the triumphal entry and the Last Supper and the betrayal and the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection. this is, I don't know, days, months, something, but it's pretty close to that that end period. It's recorded also in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. Mark, though, I think gives the most colorful. He adds a couple little details that I love. So I'm going with his account this morning. Before I get too much into this, I want to give you a little bit of a historical background as to what's happening. It was a custom for Jewish parents back in Bible times to seek respected rabbis, teachers, and have them bless their children. And it may not be quite as overt as it was here. I mean, they're really going out of their way to find Christ and have him do this. It may have just been, hey, you got you over for dinner. While you're here, will you bless my son? You know, and this is something, the idea of blessing, this is still something I have a hard time wrapping my head around, because it just, I don't think there's a good parallel in our culture to it. A blessing is something of a proclamation and a prayer pronounced on somebody. And you can go back in the book of Genesis. God blessed creation. He created it. He blessed it. He blessed Noah and Abraham. You go on, you'll see Isaac blessing Jacob when he tricked him and all that, but he blessed Jacob. Genesis 49, very interestingly, Jacob blesses his sons, and there's like some prophetic elements and things to that about their character and what will happen to them. It's a very fascinating chapter. It can be as simple as Boaz, his interaction with his workers in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Just this simple little interaction, but it's a kind of a prayer. It's a pronouncement. It's a proclamation of wishing God's will, God's blessing on someone. It's a fascinating aspect of culture. Again, I wish I understood better, because it's just so foreign. We don't do this in our culture. So it's a little bit interesting to think about. But I think that's what these parents were seeking with their children, that they respected Christ, and they wanted Christ to pronounce a blessing on their children. They wanted their children to meet Christ. There's a lot to this. They're showing their great esteem of the Savior by introducing their children to him. So here's Christ. He's busy. He's preaching. He's debating in this passage. He's, fighting with the Pharisees and stuff. He's performing miracles. He is in the middle of a very busy season as things are ramping up there towards the end. Here also we see the disciples who take it upon themselves to be gatekeepers for Christ, and they're trying to take some of the burden off Christ, trying to ease that burden. The problem is, I think they're only increasing it by their actions, because they are breaking his heart by what they do. Our great Savior, infinite love, infinite compassion, infinite patience, got annoyed. That's a good word for it. I was doing some study on the word studies here, and one of the commentaries said that's the best word for it. It was annoyed. I'm like, I like that. They was annoyed at his disciples because of their actions. There's many reasons for this we could break down, but I think near the top is this, and this is easy to miss if you just look at this one passage here isolated from the rest of it. By the way, context is key when you're understanding the Bible. If you don't understand the word, read the verse. If you don't understand the verse, read the chapter. If you don't understand the chapter, read the book. If you don't understand the book, read the whole Bible. Everything fits together. So in this case, I think you get a clue about what annoys Christ if you go back to Mark chapter number 9. And in Mark chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 33, you'll find these words. "And he," that being Christ, "came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it ye disputed among yourselves?" And by the way, talking about the disciples have been fighting amongst each other. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And then John interacts, but I'll go to, if you skip down to verse 42, you'll find these words. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. We're sitting here 2,000 years later, and I think it's pretty clear what Jesus was telling the disciples. I don't think we have to wonder. He was telling them we need childlike faith. We need childlike humility in our approach to Christ. Not this, well, I'm the greatest, but coming as a simple child. He also talks about we should not hinder even the smallest from coming to Christ and following him. Yet, the disciples who heard this, in one ear, out the other, it seems like, because you turn the page and they've already forgotten. Every parent, every teacher, every coach, you understand that frustration. I just told them what to do, and they've already forgotten, you know. But that's the situation that Christ finds himself in here. He's frustrated. We just went over this. Hear the words of Christ right here in Mark 10. He says, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The word translated there is suffer. I don't think there is a really good parallel in English for this. I was deep diving on this. Honestly, the best word is suffer, but it's not the traditional. There's many meanings of the word suffer. The main one is we use today is you're having to endure hardship or pain. You're just making it through. That's one definition. But here it means, and this is from Merriam-Webster online, it says to allow, especially by reason of indifference. You're allowing it, but your hands off. You know, quite literally, I think it means to leave alone or, like I say, to keep your hands off. You're just letting it be. It means to not interfere. We might paraphrase Christ's words as give children unhindered access to me. But not only does he grant this access, he also praises the faith of the child like he did in the previous chapter. He said, for of such is the kingdom of God. He says, if you want to see true Christianity, true faith, look at a little kid. See a child in their innocence show uninhibited faith and love towards Christ. You know, when my kids were little, sometimes we would, they'd just be off playing. The boys would have the Legos out. The girls would be drawing or something. And just be sitting there and be kind of quiet. And then you might hear them and you're like, well, what are they doing? Oh, they're singing. What are they singing? And I just remember all these times, all of my kids at some point, they'd be over there and they'd be playing away, but they're singing Jesus Loves Me or some, or even some of the hymns we sing in church, they'd be singing these songs. And I tell you what, it blesses a parent's heart. You see that, you know why? Because that's that pureness out of the kid's heart. That's what's in their heart. And in that moment, they're just playing away, but that's what's spilling out and spilling over. It's pure faith, pure love. I remember Billy's not here, but when he was probably about four, Becky was telling him all the stories about Jesus and kind of leading up to salvation, and she got to the part where it talked about Jesus dying on the cross. And now Billy doesn't want you to know it, but he has a very tender heart. He always has. And as Becky was telling him about how they crucified Jesus, he started bawling. Why are they doing that to Jesus? Becky said, well, here's why, and explain, you know, he's going to die for our sins. Tell you what, that's pure faith. That's pure love. I wish we'd get a little worked up when we think about what Christ did for us. You know, we get Obie and Winnie up here, and they smile. We had Reggie up here today. It's not Reagan to me, it's Reggie. But we get Reagan up here, and they smile and they sing, and that's a pure faith and that's a pure love. They're not putting on a show. You know, I love seeing Obi and Whitney. They go around, greet everybody. Everybody's got hugs. They greet everybody. Dawn, they missed you Wednesday, by the way. Was Dawn here? I'm like, no, I didn't. No, I'm not here tonight. That's pure faith and pure love. You know, I pray some of us adults could catch a little bit of that. I think our church would be better off. I think our Christian walk would be better off if we could go back and have some of that pureness that we see in the little child. Just think about it. The example Christ uses to describe the people of his kingdom is that of a little child. Not a stodgy old deacon, not an old lady that looks down on everyone, not a preacher with ornate oratory, not a singer with a melodious voice, but a child. A child is the example he uses. He goes so far as to say this, Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." It takes childlike faith to unlock the gates of heaven. Not grand faith, not great smarts, not great degrees or great accomplishments. Simple faith in God is what it takes. I like the last verse of our text, verse 16, and says, "And Christ took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." I think this may be one of my favorite pictures in my mind of our Savior. There he is, and he's surrounded by children. The love, the laughter, by the love two ways right there. Those little kids adoring him, he's adoring those little children. He knows them, and by the way, I'm not sure they don't know him better than most theologians know him. I think those little kids know exactly who Jesus is. All that's just an introduction, just to set up this. I love this passage. I want to make just, I've got three really quick applications, thoughts this morning. Suffer the little children to come to Christ. First off, we need to let the children come. Let the children come. You know, I'm saddened when I look at the state of most churches and their children's ministries. You go to a lot of these mega church things, you know, these big campuses and stuff, and first thing you do when you walk in with kids is you dump them off into a kids program. You check them in, and then it's like, well, the kids do their thing, the adults go do their thing. I think that's a very healthy way to run a church. I think we need to let the children come. We don't just need to hide them away in a youth ministry and a kids ministry. Like I said, well, we break out, we do children's church, but I like having the kids in here. I want them to see what church really is about. I want them to see people worshiping. I want them to hear people singing. I want them to see this is what it is. Not a silly little program somewhere else. I want them to see this is what I'm growing up for. This is what I'm reaching towards. They are part of the church too. By the way, they're not just a part of the church. They're as much as the church as you are. We need to let them come. Let them giggle and act up. Let them make a mess. It's worth it. It's worth the investment. You are shaping and forming a young heart. You're teaching them by example. They are learning how to be a mature Christian. We need to let the children come. A church without a heart to reach children is a church that has lost its way. I read of these, you know, retirement communities and things. You go over to Arizona or Florida or whatever, and you know, they don't allow kids under 18. They don't allow children. I'm like, well, where's the fun in that? I don't want to be around a bunch of old people. They're boring. Give me the little kids. You don't know what they're going to do, what they're going to say. We have a lot more fun with these little guys than you ever do with some of these old guys. We have Sunday school. You got to have VBS. I love VBS. That's one of the craziest highlights. Listen, I'll put on a Bob Ross wig, I'll paint pictures, I'll fall off the platform, I'll sing the silly songs. I love it. We got to go after these little kids. We have to make an effort to reach the children. We need to go to camp. We need to have cookouts and game nights. We need to let the children come. So, well, they'll make a mess. They'll ruin the carpet. They'll break something. Yeah, so what? So what? If any one of these kids breaks anything, I'll pay for it out of my own pocket. I want them coming. I want them loving it. I want them looking forward to church. Becky's not here, but Wednesday night, she hadn't been feeling her allergies and stuff. I think mine have been. I hadn't been right for a couple weeks, but Becky was telling me Wednesday night when we got home, she said, I really didn't want to go. I didn't feel good. And she got back there, and Winnie looks up at her and says, Miss Becky, I'm so glad you're. I've been looking forward all day to seeing you. It's like, well, worth it. It's worth it. It's all worth it. Let the children come. Let the children come. Say, well, I don't want to be around church with a bunch of little kids. Well, find a different church. Man, I want little kids. I want them. I don't want to run anybody off. I'm not saying that, but I want little kids. Let's have it. Let's reach these little children. Second, we need to recognize the importance of children. There is no greater church ministry than a children's ministry. As I was studying this, I saw this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, people occasionally say of some preacher, say, he is only fit to teach children. He is not a preacher. I tell you, in God's sight, he is no preacher who does not care for the children. I like that. D.L. Moody was talking to somebody, and they said, Mr. Moody, how'd the meeting go? And he said, well, we had 2.5 saved. Oh, wow, that's fantastic. You had 2 adults and a child, huh? And he said, oh, no, you got that backwards. I had 2 children saved and 1 adult. That adult's only got half its life to live for Christ, but those children got their whole life to serve him. By the way, I want to say this. There is no greater ministry than raising a Christian family. There is no greater ministry than raising a Christian family. You can take all the, I don't care what it is, a radio ministry, a college ministry, a music, I don't care what it is. All of that is secondary to your primary mission field, which is your family. That is the greatest ministry. To me, the greatest Christian workers are the mothers that get a herd of kids out of bed, cleaned up, dressed up, fed, in the car to church, hover over them the whole time till you go home, then you got to fix lunch, and finally you get a little bit of a break until they break something, you know. You know, and I know it's not Mother's Day yet, but I'm going to tell you something. If you had a mother like that, you need to thank God. You need to thank God. We need to support our mothers. Don't put a lot more burdens on them and stuff. What they do is tremendous. I can't do that. My wife could. I'd be like, suck it up. Just put on shoes. I don't care if they match. Let's go. And, you know, she's got to make sure everybody looks good and gets up here, you know. It's amazing what a mother does. Like I said, I know I'm a couple weeks early or whatever on that. But I'm so sick of a society that sees kids as burdens. The best life you can live is not to live it up and party and seek every thrill that comes along. There's this deal, people online, they, you know, no kids. Look at all the fun we're having. We're traveling the world. We're, you know, going to this concert. We're just living it up. That's not the best life. The best life anyone can live is to settle down and have a family. That is the best life. The best life is one where you can look back and see the joys and pains that only a family can bring. You talk about true contentment. We were talking about a while back the blessedness in the Beatitudes. Blessed, that's a contentment. And I said, that's like, you know, you're sitting on your front porch and you're just looking out and like, boy, I got it made. Peace, contentment, joy. That doesn't come by just doing your own thing. I'm going to tell you where that comes from. That comes from a family. That comes from raising a family. We need to get back to that emphasis in our society. A society that does not value the home is headed for destruction. I'm glad we're starting to see maybe some of that change in our own nation. The home has been under attack for so long. Parenthood has been under attack so long. I'm glad to see some of that maybe turning. I hope it's not too late, but we've got generations of people that need to relearn what a home is. And desperately. And we need to get back to the emphasis in our churches on the family, on the home, on kids, on parenting, on grandparenting, or aunting, or uncling, or anything else you want to have. We need to get back, because you know what? We will fail in our mission if we don't have strong Christian homes, if we don't have strong Christian families. We need to recognize the importance of children. And third thing I want to say is we need to serve Christ as a child. We need to serve Christ as a child. You know, there are times, especially, you got little kids and things. One of the things I love about little kids is I don't care what it is, you can get them excited. Working in the, like, children's ministry, bus ministry stuff, I mean, I've learned. I can get kids excited over the dumbest things. I saw one time Dave Owens, was a friend of mine that I went to Bible college with. He had a whole class, I think it was like fifth and sixth graders, boys, and it's a bus kids. I mean, rowdy bunch. Y'all remember you used to pull off a Coke cap and there was a little blue rubber thing in there? He pulled one of those out and he gave away that blue rubber thing from the inside of a Coke cap. That was the grand prize for the day. I was standing outside that classroom. This boy was, whoa, I got the blue rubber. We don't even know what the thing's called. But that boy was excited. I loved it. I was thinking about when the kids were little. And listen, I get this. I get to where my logical side takes over and I look at things with no emotion. And listen, I get Christmas lights, but at the same time, like, why? Why do that? But okay, you know, whatever floats your boat, you know. But Christmas lights, it's neat. I mean, I like seeing them, but what I love doing was taking a little, when the kids, 4, 5, 6 years old, you take them and you get them a hot chocolate and you go driving around the neighborhoods and those little twinkle lights and these big inflatable Santa Claus and stuff, and you see their eyes just get big. Those lights are stupid. But those little kids, that's the most amazing thing they've ever seen. It was worth taking those drives for the memories, just seeing those little children, their wonder. I wish we could have the same wonder in our hearts and eyes when we look at Christ. To look at Him like a child does. To love Him like a child does. To obey Him like a child does. That purity, that sincerity, that innocence. You can't learn that in seminary. You can't learn that in college. In fact, I think they try to teach that out of you in most places you go. But give me that elementary kid that sings out from their heart. Give me that toddler singing about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Man, we're going to have some fun. Give me a baby babbling in church. I love hearing Rosie back there when she gets going. I love it. Give me little babies talking. I love it. It's life. It's excitement. Christ said, let the children come. By the way, I think those little kids, I think that's so much closer to true Christianity than most grown-ups in their ivory towers and riding their high horses. That pureness of the faith of these little kids. As musicians come, a couple quick things. One is I'm convinced a healthy church is a whole church. We like to divide up churches. And when we have a seniors ministry, we have a family ministry, we have a left-handed engineers ministry, we have a whatever. We kind of departmentalize all these things, and we take away that we're a church. We're a whole organism. We need kids and grown-ups mixing. Tell you what, I learned a lot about being a man just being around men in the church. I learned a lot about serving God, just serving with men. As a teenager going up to Mount Salem on those work days or hauling hay or cookouts or work days, whatever it was. I learned so much as a little kid being around good Christian men. You know, I want teens not to just hide away. I want them to see. I want some of y'all to rub off on them. I want some of you, okay? I want them to see that, hey, that's what 70 years of marriage, that's what you ought to be working for. Hey, see this guy? He faithfully served our nation. Look at that. Hey, see these folks? They have faithfully served in church. They've taught Sunday school. They've been the treasurer. They've done whatever. See that. Let some of that rub off on you. Don't hide the kids away. Embrace them and integrate them into everything that we do. I asked, second, what are we doing to reach children? Yeah, we have Sunday school. Yes, we have VBS. We've got camp. Hey, we've got this partnership with a Christian school. How many of those kids have come to our church? Zero. You know what? But how many of those are we making an impact in just by letting them use rooms we're not even using? We need to do as much as we can to reach children and their families. Third, I'm going to say, do not be a wet blanket to children. Yes, they make a mess. Obi left me some presents up here with his biscuit. I'll take it. I love it. I may look them up. Those are pretty good biscuits. Let the kids be excited. I want them to want to come to church. I don't want them coming in, but who am I going to mess with today? Who's going to jump on me today? Man, I want them coming in excited to see people. I wish we were that way. Man, I've been looking forward all day. I couldn't wait to get to church. I've been looking forward all weekend. Let's get to church. Let's have some. I want to see my buddies. I want to have a cookie. I want to go to class. I wish we had some of that. Don't be a wet blanket. Last, come to Christ as a child. I love that of all the things Christ uses as an example of the faith we need, it's not some Herculean task. It's not somebody who studies the Bible for 40 years. This is, hey, give me this little 7 or 8 year old kid. They get it. They get it. That's the kind of faith that you need. And I think we can all have that kind of faith. I think we can all have that kind of faith in God. So, well, I'm not the smartest person. Yeah, neither is a little kid. They eat crayons. They stick stuff up their nose. But I'm going to tell you something. They have faith. They have faith. Come to Him as a child. That's all it takes. Come to Him. Confess your sins. Accept Christ as your Savior. That's all it is. So simple. So simple. It's so profound. Come to Him with a childlike faith. What number there, Ellen? 325. If you want to sing along with the invitation song, if you'll stand, please. 325 there in the Baptist hymnal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our church. I love that our church has really embraced the kids, and I just love seeing the interaction of the kids with adults, and it's just an amazing thing to see. Lord, I just pray that of everything we do, we have so many focuses, I know. We focus on the missions, we focus on this, we focus on that, but never want to neglect the great responsibility we have to reach children. While their hearts are young, while their minds haven't been just completely corrupted by this world, that we can reach them and make an impact with them. Lord, what an example we have in those children, that we could develop the same faith. We can come to you just as a little kid can. Let it be a challenge to us, I pray, to you look at the example of a kid. Look at the value of a little kid. Let that be our goal, to reach them, but also to love you like they do. Speak to our hearts. Challenge our hearts. These simple thoughts, I pray, in the holy name. Amen.